I think that's it by way of announcements. And so if you would open up your Bibles this evening to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'm teaching out of a brand new Bible. Actually, it's not a brand new Bible. I found it at the house because my Bible is falling apart. So I had to glue my Bible. So my Bible's being glued right now. And this is a substitute one. So hopefully, it's still a New King James, but hopefully I'll be able to get the hang of it because it looks a little bit different than my other one. So that's where we're at tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. As we come tonight to this section of Scripture, we are really coming tonight to the final revival or the final spiritual awakening in the southern kingdom of Judah. It's going to be the last one before the final crash or the final judgment comes upon them and they're taken into captivity because of their persistent sin and rebellion and idolatry, as we'll see a little bit later on this evening. And so a judgment that's coming was a judgment that was forewarned by God, and he told them a long, long time ago, way back in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, that if they turned their backs on him, if they rebelled against him, if they turned the way of the nations and turned to idols, that God would then remove his blessings from them and they would be accountable. So there's always been culpability. And the word culpability, I looked it up in the dictionary today. It just means accountability, that you, all of us will have to give an answer to God for our lives. And so there was culpability in what happened to the nation of Israel. They brought it on themselves is really what happened. Now, they were about to experience the flip side of what God wanted to give to them. God wanted to give to them his blessings. And there were blessings and there were curses attached to the law. And so God had warned them and they chose the wrong thing. And, you know, I've noticed this about us humans, is that we are very drawn to and very pulled by and sort of have a tendency to go the way of sin very easily. And the only one that can help us with that, the only one that can deliver us from that tendency is the empowerment and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. That's why for all of us that are Christians, no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, you're never going to be exempt from temptation. You're never going to go to get to a point where you're not tempted anymore to do anything that you shouldn't do or say anything you shouldn't say or think anything you shouldn't think. I find myself struggling in my thought life a lot, thinking things I shouldn't think. And so we struggle with the flesh. So we definitely need the empowerment and the enablement of the Holy Spirit so that we can, and you know, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, so that we can control the flesh, the flesh's appetites, the flesh's desires, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all the things that we struggle with can only be overcome by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at the nation of Israel, they had, we have a distinct advantage over them. They had the law, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They had the law to live by. They had do's and don'ts to live by. We have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a holy life and to live a set-apart life if we will just stay daily dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So that's the advantage that we have over them. Now, as we come tonight, we're coming really to another breath of fresh air, sort of a last breath or last gasp of fresh air in the book of 2 Chronicles and according to what's going to happen to the nation or the southern kingdom of Judah. I want to read to you something that J. Vernon McGee says by way of introduction to Josiah, the king that we're going to look at tonight. He says this: "We come now to the last great revival under Josiah. The hour is late. It's 5 minutes before midnight in the history of this nation. And yet God sends revival. This is the last revival to take place before the captivity. Judah has come to the end of the line, and it is amazing that revival takes place. It follows after the reigns of Manasseh and Amon, two men who really plunged that nation into idolatry and sin. One would think there was no hope at all, but there is always hope. The Holy Spirit is still sovereign in the matter of revival. And I think that's a great encouragement when we think about the circumstances that we're going to be looking at tonight, especially maybe in light of the United States. I think a lot of Christians have come to the point, I've heard some personally tell me, you know what, I think America's done for. We're doomed, we're coming under the judgment of God, the wrath of God. And I don't really see, I mean, when people say that we're coming under the judgment of God and the wrath of God, I don't really see that like in a big way in America yet. I mean, if so, we still got it pretty good. If we're under the wrath of God, if we're under the judgment of God, because if God really wants to pull the plug and then remove his blessings or bring us under his judgment or give us over to our enemies, we're going to know it very clearly and very quickly. And it could happen. I mean, most people are surprised that God hasn't judged the United States based upon our accumulative wickedness. Abortion alone, over 60 million babies murdered. So that alone is amazing that God hasn't judged us. But maybe there still is hope for America. Maybe there's still hope for Silver City. You know, I mean, we've been here for 25 years and we've been praying and praying and praying all of these years for the whole outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Silver City. And I still don't think that although we've seen pockets of God moving and all, but I don't really see that we've experienced a real move of the Holy Spirit. I actually got to be a part of one like that in Albuquerque, where it was just amazing when I first gave my life to Christ. And I think I was part of the group that got saved during that time. But it was neat because after I gave my life to the Lord, we would go out and pass out tracts and street witness and stuff. We'd go all over the place. We'd go to McDonald's. We'd go down to the state fair. We'd just go wherever there were people. We'd hand out tracts and share the gospel. And it was amazing because you could sense the power of the Holy Spirit with you when you were talking to people. And I can remember on several occasions just talking to someone and say, hey, could you look at this and give them a simple track? One of my favorites was a little chick track called Somebody Loves Me. And I think it's Somebody Loves Me or Somebody Loves You. I can't remember. But anyway, just a little simple track. And it didn't even have words in it. Just had pictures. You know, anybody could understand it. And you just flip through it and look through the pictures. And it was really a powerful story. But at the end of the thing, it was Somebody Loves You, I think is what it was. And it was Jesus Loves You. And it was amazing, you know, just talking to people and just going up to people sometimes and saying, hey, you know what? Jesus loves you and he died for you. And then just begin to break down and cry and weep. And then just give their life to Christ right there. It was amazing. And I don't know if we've experienced that. I don't think we've experienced that here in Silver City. But that's one thing that we could be praying for in 2019, that there'd be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this whole town and the whole county, that we would really begin to see more and more people come to Christ and the Lord bring brokenness because of sin and repentance. Let's understand something, that God wants people saved, okay? I mean, obviously, he is very patient with all of us, right? But I want to show you a verse, if you will turn with me, to the book of Ezekiel. So if you'll go over to the book of Ezekiel, it's more towards the New Testament. And it's after the book of Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 18, there's a great section of scripture here that sort of gives us a picture of the heart of God for the lost. And we're talking about a revival in Judah at the last hour, the last minutes before the actual judgment comes. And Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning at verse 21, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. But listen to what it says. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Now, when we're looking at this, one of my favorite teachings in the book of Second Chronicles was the study that we did on Manasseh. And Manasseh, we'll talk about him here in a little bit, but he was one of the most wicked kings there ever was. And yet, in God's mercy and grace, he saves him. It reminds me of this. If a wicked man turns from his sins and turns to the Lord, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Aren't you guys glad that as Christians we have the promise in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, where it tells us, blessed is a man whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is a man whose sins the Lord will never count against him. Isn't that a blessing? And so that's what happens when we're forgiven. The Lord will not remember or count our sins against us. So it says, because of the righteousness which he has done, and for in our case, it's trusting in Christ for our righteousness, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed because of them he shall die. And this is to me just one of those sobering warnings that when you look at the whole of Scripture, that there are warnings to the righteous not to turn away from their righteousness and turn back to the world because the wages of sin is still death even for the Christian. And verse 25, and it says, Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. And that was the accusation that was being brought against God. And I hear people say that all the time. God is not fair, you know. Or God's, you know, if God is good, why do bad things happen in the world? And you hear all these things, right? So some will say, or you say, he says, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is it not my way? Is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. So we see this principle everywhere, Old Testament, New Testament. God, as New Testament says in the book of Peter, I can't remember first or second, that God is not wanting or willing that any should perish. God wants people to repent. That's why I think, I mean, you look at the nation of Israel, and you can see in all of this stuff, in the revival tonight that we're looking at, that the patience of God, that God was that patient to give them another chance to get right with him before he finally sends judgment. And even in individual people's lives, it's just amazing when I watch people that have rejected the Lord for years and years and years and years and years, and then all of a sudden, in mercy and grace, God just touches their lives. And like with Manasseh, you know, blatantly wicked. I mean, Manasseh was as wicked as you could possibly be when you think about it. He was involved in the worst forms of idolatry. He was involved in witchcraft. He was involved in the occult. He was involved in sacrificing his own babies to Molech. And everything that he could get involved, he worshipped the stars, he worshipped the planets, everything that he could do, he did. And yet, when he repented, he was broken before God, he repented, God forgave him, and God changed his life and accepted him. So, you know, there's always hope. That's what's the blessing for me, the thing that keeps me even going as a Christian, and that keeps me going as a pastor, is that I know there's always hope. Whenever I talk to people, there's always hope in the Lord. And so we know that God can save to the guttermost, and he does it all the time. I saw one of the hardest people that I had met as far as mocking the Lord was one of my uncles. And my uncle, he was an avid lover of women and alcohol. And I remember when my grandma died, and I did her eulogy. And I heard him afterwards, him and my dad and him and his buddies, laughing at me and mocking the gospel. And that was his attitude. And then he got cancer. And he got sicker and sicker and sicker. And the Lord brought in a hospice nurse who was a believer. And she started to share the gospel with him. And then I was able to go see him within a few days before he died. And he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And it, one of the last, very last thing that we said to each other, I said to him, I almost say his name, in case someone in the family's listening. I said, Uncle, I said, I can't wait to see you in heaven. He says, I'll see you when you get there. But he had a radical transformation on his deathbed almost. And that's the mercy of God. So, you know, it's neat when you look at how God will pour out even his Holy Spirit at the last hour, and even in people's lives. And that's the mercy of God at work. That's why we need to be praying for America. That's why we need to be praying for Silver City. That's why don't stop praying for your family members. You know, I've shared with you the story of one of my best friends, Mark Lopez. And I prayed for him for 35 years. And one day he called me and he said, Joseph, I want to talk. And we started talking more about the Lord. Then he came to hear me teach in Albuquerque. I gave an invitation while he was sitting in the audience. And he didn't raise his hand. And I was like, it was kind of selfish, but I was not happy that other people raised their hands. I was sad that he didn't raise his hand, right? Because I've been praying for him for so long. But then on the way home, he had come with one of my good friends, Jeff, the one that's having the heart issues right now. He's a believer. And on the way home, Jeff led him to Christ. And so, you know, 35 years of praying for him. And now we've been talking almost every day. I sent him scriptures. He's growing in the Lord. I'm going to baptize him. I mean, it's exciting to see what God can do and how God works. And God's patience is so far beyond ours. So we look at Josiah tonight. And he follows the reigns of two, like I said, very wicked kings, Manasseh, his grandpa, and Amon, his father. And both of them leavened the nation with all sorts of evil. And then along comes this little boy, and his name is Josiah, the grandson. And we see that he's a godly king. And what's cool about this is this was spoken of. His coming, Josiah's coming, was actually prophesied 300 years before he came on the scene. I want to read to you something that I found by John Corson that I thought was really neat. He talks about this. It's so cool. And it's neat how God works. And here's what he says. He says, this intrigues me because 300 years earlier, when Jeroboam was king, an unnamed prophet came on the scene, and we read that he cried against the altar saying, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And the prophet named him Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he sacrifice the priests of the high places. 1 Kings 13. The promises of God come to pass. Oh, they might take a little longer than we anticipate, but they will come to pass. Perhaps God has whispered a promise in your ear in the past, or placed a promise in your heart, and time has passed, and you've begun to wonder why it hasn't come to pass. The Bible says that it was after Abraham patiently endured that he obtained the promise. Hebrews 6:15. Sometimes there is a space between the promise and the performance of the promise. God has reasons among which are to cause us to draw closer to and trust him. But what he says will ultimately come to pass, guaranteed. So, it's amazing that a prophet came along and said that this guy, this little boy, this guy was going to be born and he was going to do some amazing things in the southern kingdom of Judah, and it all came to pass just like the prophet had foretold. Now let's jump into the chapter and see what kind of things, what kind of godly traits that King Josiah displays. And of course, when we look at these things, let's realize that these are examples that we can apply or we can follow in our own lives. A lot of these things are applicable to us if we'll do them. And you'll see what I mean here in a second. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. We have seen every time, just about, that God grades these kings at the beginning, and he usually tells us what kind of kings they were. The Holy Spirit, the author who inspired the writing of this book, to pen it the way it was penned. So God gives us a grade. And first of all, we see he reigned. He was only 8 years old when he came into power, but he reigned for 31 years. But we learn what kind of kings these guys were right off the bat. Now Josiah, as he comes into the position of being a king, at only 8 years old, of course he was not mature enough to run a nation. But what happens is, what he definitely does is he grows and he matures into it at a very young age. And the key was for him is that God was a part of his life in a very real way. And I've said this before, you've heard me say this before, but it is a principle that holds true. That God doesn't necessarily call the equipped, he equips the called. So if we're called by God, then he will give us the power and the ability to do what he's called us to do. And Josiah was godly. And so look at verse 2, and there we find the key to his life right off the bat. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So God gives Josiah a stellar grade. He walked like David walked, faithful. And that was a high bar. I mean, David was a godly guy, except for the one incident, right? There was a couple, but for the most part, he was pretty godly, right? And so, now I love the description of Josiah here, because this is a great description of what it means to walk with the Lord. It says that he did not turn aside to the right hand, or to the right hand, or to the left. And so he continued to walk in the ways of God. And what a blessing to have that grade, or a grade upon our lives like that. You guys realize that someday when we stand before the Lord, if you will, right now is the time of the test. But then when we meet the Lord, we're going to get the grade, right? Think about it. So what kind of grade do you want to get from God? It depends on how you live now, but Josiah lived in such a way that he got a good grade from God. He walked steadfastly. There we go. He was resolved. He was committed. He served the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He was faithful. He didn't turn to the right or to the left. He continued on. And I pray that the Lord would give us the grace and the strength to faithfully follow Jesus. Especially, you know, we got this coming year, and we always like to talk about the upcoming year and all that. But, you know, what a great goal to set even for baby step for this year is to be that kind of a Christian, to faithfully follow the Lord, to obey the Lord, not turning to the right hand or to the left hand. Now, notice how and why Josiah quickly matures and the kinds of things that show us that he's maturing. Look at verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. We'll stop there just for a second. We see right off now, we are introduced to him when he's 8 years old. And then when he's 16 years old, we get a glimpse into where this young man's heart was at. When he was 16 years old, he really began to seek the Lord. And you know what I say about that? You know, the younger, the better. The younger, the better. One thing that I'm thankful, because I gave my life to the Lord at a pretty young age, but I had already made a big wreck of stuff by the time I was 20. And so it was around 20, 21, right in there is when I gave my life to Jesus. But you know what I wish? I wish I would have given my life to the Lord when I was 8 or 6, like my wife. My wife gave her life to the Lord when she was really young. And you know why? Because it would have spared me a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, and a lot of regret. And the longer you go, right, as a non-Christian, the bigger you make a mess of things. You know, some of you that gave your life to the Lord a little bit later, like Mike, right? How old were you, Mike? 43. He was ancient already by the time he got saved, right? And so, no, but you know, that goes to show you the grace of God. But still, you know, how neat it is when you look at a young person like Josiah, and here he is 16 years old, and he really begins to seek the Lord. And what's cool is you're never too young to seek the Lord, and it's never too late to seek the Lord. That's what's great about the goodness of God. And so the Lord was a part of his life at a very young age, and he began to seek the Lord. And And we began to see that the Lord began to really reveal some amazing things to him and to do some cool stuff in his life. You know, this last Sunday, if you were here for church, I was so blessed to sit down there and to look on this stage and see all these young people up here leading worship. Because I'm thinking to myself, you know, they're the future of the church. And we that are older, we need to be investing our lives in the younger believers and trying to disciple them and trying to help them to grow, because God, they're the next generation. If the Lord tarries and the Lord doesn't come back in our generation, these guys are going to be the ones to carry the torch. So what a blessing when you look at these young people and to see them, you know, using their gifts and their talents, and continue to pray for them, because like Mike was sharing, I think it was Mike was sharing just about, or Alan, I one of these guys, about the struggles and the temptations that they have to face that we never have to had to face. And they got a lot of stuff that they have to overcome. But you know, it's a blessing when you begin to see young people seeking the Lord and like these guys leading worship. I was so blessed by that. You know, but it's also a blessing when you meet someone that's old. And I've told the story a million times of Mr. Christie, right? Who came to church, started coming to church here when he was 100 years old. And he died at 103 years old. And he used to lead prayer for us. But he was still growing. And at 103, he was still reading his Bible every day and growing in his relationship with God. So just so, you know, never too old, you're never too young. I mean, it's neat how God can work in our lives and through our lives. I have written down in my Bible something that R.A. Torrey said. He said this: the younger that we can get a child to accept Christ and begin Christian discipleship, the more beautiful the product. The overwhelming majority in our churches today were converted before the age of 21. Whatever your church does, let it do its full duty by the children. And that is such a powerful statement. And don't you guys realize that Satan is after our kids? He's after our young people. So, you know, we really need to be diligent in raising up our children as parents, teaching them and instructing them in the ways of God. It's so important that we do that, because there's a million other things that will distract them away from God. And so God was doing great things in this young man's life, and he was committed to the Lord at a young age. Then we're told that when he was 20 years old, that he began sweeping reforms. He began to be a doer of what he knew was right. He knew that there were things that needed to be purged from the land, and there were things that were displeasing and dishonoring to God. And we have to have that mindset in our lives all the time. You know, someone said that the untended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will become a theological wilderness. And so we need to be willing to purge out and pull out and get rid of things that need to be gotten rid of in our lives. And so Josiah saw that, and he began to make all these amazing changes. And we see this in the second part of verse 3 there. It says, in the 20th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images. Now think about this. This could not have been, in my mind, could not have been popular. Because he's basically saying, listen, everybody, our nation is going to be one nation under God. We're going to serve the one true God. We're going to rid ourselves of all the defilement of the nations around us. And you know that these things that were carved and that were built and these high places were places all over the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom as well. And they were places where people went to worship their false gods. So what does he do? He comes in and he begins to go to the high places, go to the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images. He breaks them down. He tears them down, tears down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them, he cut them down. And the wooden images, and the carved images, and the molded images, he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. This is what the prophet that had come and said he was going to do. And it says, he also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So the false priests, he got rid of everything that was going on that had to do with falsehood. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh. These are in the northern kingdom. Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. And so they just went, and him and his guys went and just chopped everything down, cut everything down, got rid of it, burned it. I mean, you know, he took the high priest and burned their bones, you know, and did all this stuff. In verse 7, and when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. He says, look, we're going to be a nation. We're going to be a household. We're going to be a people that serve God. We're not going to do what we used to do because of that being in dishonor of God. And so here he was that was very zealous for the Lord. He sought the Lord. And you know, as we begin to seek the Lord and really draw closer to the Lord, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a greater purity and a greater holiness in our lives. That's just what happens. And we're going to see what else happens here in a minute. It's really neat. What else caused him to even get closer to God besides what he was already doing. So we see here that here was this young man whose faith is seen in his deeds, right? James said it. James said, I will show you my faith by what I do. And faith, if not accompanied by actions, is dead or worthless or useless. So what does he do? He begins to go out and to make changes in the nation. Then we have sort of this gap of quietness, 6 years. We see him again at 26 years old, still a young man. 26 is young. I remember when I was 18 or 16, 26 seemed ancient, right? Now 26 is like, you're just a babe, you know, kind of thing. So 26 is young, and he's still a young man. And this is in the 18th year of his reign. Now, he starts a project at this point to establish worship in the temple. He had gotten rid of all the false, all the leaven. Now he begins to establish the true, the right. So he gets rid of the wrong, and now he's doing the right. And that's a pattern, a great pattern to live by. Look at verse 8, and we'll continue on, and we'll read down, and we'll kind of talk about it down to verse 18, and we'll stop at verse 19. It says, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, this is going to get hard, okay, because these are a bunch of names, and you know how me I am with names. He sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who had kept the doors and gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, which they had brought back to Jerusalem. You remember, part of the upkeep of the temple was supposed to be from the tithes and the offerings that were given. But all of that had been neglected under the two previous kings. So what had happened in the temple, once more, the temple had fallen into disrepair. And so now he wants to reboot and rekindle the worship of God in Judah and fixing up the temple in Jerusalem. So they gather all the money from the different tribes and they bring it to the high priest. Verse 10, then they put it in the hand of the foreman who had oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. You know, one of the things I want to point out here, this is really cool. And you look at how God works in people's lives and how God calls and gifts and gives abilities and talents to different people in different ways. I've seen it in our fellowship, but you see it here once more. We've seen it in the past as well. Not everybody was called to be a singer, right? Not everybody was called to be a priest. You know, not everybody today is called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be an evangelist. I think we should all try to be evangelizing and witnessing. But there are some people that are just gifted at evangelism. It's just amazing to watch them, right? So different people have different gifts. Some people have gifts of administration. You know, some people are great teachers. There are just different things that people are gifted at. But there are also people, I believe, that God uses, that he's given gifts and talents to, that are also important. And if we didn't have them, we'd all be sunk. Some people are gifted mechanics. Some people are gifted at, you know, on computers. I mean, I'm a complete moron on computers, right? If some, I can't even turn the thing on, you know? And so, I mean, I rely on other people that are way smarter than me to do stuff like that. And it's just neat how you see that here, that there were these different people that did things. Verse 11, it says, or verse 10, it says, then they put in the hand of the foreman who had oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it back and gave it to the workmen, the money, who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and to restore the house. I don't want to brag too much on some of the guys in this room, but one of the guys in this room, this guy down here, Mike, he bought a house. Him and his wife bought a house when they first moved here from Maine, and they brought us over to look at it. And I remember thinking to myself, no offense, but I remember thinking to myself, this is the worst house I've ever seen. It literally was like, it was horrible, right? It was, right? Yeah, it was like junky. And you should see it now because of his abilities. And it's like, wow. It's like you wouldn't even recognize that it was even the same house, not even close. And so you look at these guys that had these talents and abilities to repair and to restore. And they, in verse 11, they gave it to the craftsmen. And some people are so gifted in that way. They gave it to the craftsmen and the builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work, I love this, faithfully. Guys, whatever God has gifted you in, whatever God has called you to do, remember what you're doing. Do it as unto the Lord. And do it faithfully. You know, just be faithful. That's what God is calling us to. I remember as a young pastor, as a young Christian, and then a young pastor too, I used to compare myself with other pastors. And when I did, the second I would get so discouraged. I would, because I was comparing myself to Billy Graham. Oh, man. Billy Graham preached and like thousands of people got saved. I gave an invitation and no one raised their hand, you know. And I remember just being bummed out at times. And the Lord said, Joseph, you don't have to be those guys. Just be faithful to what I've called you to do. I don't call you to be there or here or there. I call you to be in Silver City. Just be faithful. You know, and that's what God's calling us all to do. And the men did the work faithfully. What is God calling you to do? Just be faithful at it. Their overseers were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons. Now, you see here that there were different people that had different jobs of oversight. And it says the sons of Merari and Zechariah and Meshulam, the sons of the Kohathites, to supervise. Others of the Levites, all of whom were skillful with instruments of music, were over the bearers and were overseers over the burden bearers and overseers of all who did work of any kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. So some of them more than one hat. They did different things. So you don't always have to just do one thing. God may have you or given you the ability to do multiple things. Or some people are skilled and or gifted in different ways. But what's cool about this too, and one of the guys went into a big old long thing about this, is that what we believe is going on, and you begin to look at the whole story and then you compare it with Kings, is that while they were doing the work, the guys were playing worship music with their instruments. How many of you guys, when you're working, like to listen to music? Any of you? You know, I've sort of gotten used to that. I've been, you know, working on my sermons, and I like to put music on, and I can, a long time ago I wouldn't be able to do that, but I've matured, and so anyway, and so I can listen to music and read at the same time, right, and do my sermon and all that. But it's neat, like, you know, you hear, sometimes you see people at work, and especially Christians, when you're putting in Christian music, or you're putting in good music into your thoughts and your mind, it can really help you at your work or whatever you're doing. So sometimes you might have the opportunity to do that. So here were these skillful musicians and all of these different people that were working in the temple. Verse 14, now when they brought out the money, that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given to Moses. Now this is kind of crazy, because under Manasseh's reign, when he was so wicked and so evil, and then his son Amnon, and those guys literally had gotten so far away from God, the temple was in disarray. It was probably just junk and rubble, and they had robbed the place, they had stolen stuff. And all of a sudden, as these guys are cleaning house and going in there and trying to refurbish the temple, they find something. They find the greatest treasure they could have possibly found. And it says they went into the house of the Lord, and it says, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now, this just goes to show you how far they had fallen away from God. The word of God was not a part of their lives, not a part of the culture anymore. And so they found it. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan, I don't know how you say it, that's how I'm saying it, carried the book to the king, bringing the king word saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. So he brings good news to the king. He says, look, king, everything's being done in the temple. There's all this great progress. The craftsmen are working. The guys that are good at stonemasonry, the guys that are good at woodworking, they're all doing. There's progress. And then he says something to the king there in verse 16. He says, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. Good report, verse 17. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it to the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, this is something, guys, that I cannot emphasize strong enough. Please, please hear me. The Bible is powerful. The Word of God transforms us. The Word of God changes us on the inside. It changes our hearts. It changes our minds. It changes our outlook on life. It changes because we have an uplook, we have a different outlook. And as we begin to study the Word, the more we get to know the Word, well, the more we'll get to know the God of the Word. And so we're going to be changed by it. And we're going to see this amazing thing that happens now. Here is Josiah, who's already committed to the Lord, right? He loves the Lord. He's been seeking the Lord. But he didn't have the Word of God. It says in verse 19, thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Esaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. You know that throughout history, this is kind of interesting, I read this week, that throughout history, you can see an amazing common thread or pattern. That every major or every even minor revival throughout the centuries, Old Testament, New Testament, throughout New Testament history, all the way up till recent times, that throughout history, every spiritual revival had attached to it a rediscovery and a fresh commitment to the Word of God. They go hand in hand. Calvary Chapel was birthed, if you read the story about Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith was a four-square pastor. And he was preaching, you know, from the Bible. He was a pastor. He was preaching topical sermons. And there was some little tiny church there in Costa Mesa that needed a pastor. And he was kind of tired of being in the four square movement and as a pastor there. So he decided to leave that and to go over there. And he got this little book. I think it was Unger's or something. And in there, the guy that wrote the book talked about the importance of the Word of God, the importance of expository verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God. So Chuck decided to try that. He tried topical teachings. He tried all these other things as a pastor. He decided just to start teaching verse-by-verse through the Word of God. You know what happened? A gigantic spiritual awakening broke out because they got committed to the Word of God. They got committed to studying it, going through it. And all of a sudden, the Lord began to move, and all kinds of people started getting saved. And then it just the movement just began. But it all began from the simple teaching of God's Word. And a lot of churches, there are a lot of churches now in the United States that do that, that pastors teach expository through the Scriptures like we're doing. And it's so powerful because you learn so much, and God's Word has the power to change us. So every spiritual awakening has an attachment to the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. So if you want a spiritual fresh awakening in your life, if you want a fresh discovery of God, hear what I would encourage you to do now in 2019. Commit to begin to read your Bible every day. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to begin to grow. You're going to begin to progress spiritually as you read the Bible. Now at the beginning of the year, you see all these new Bible, there's all these programs where you can, you know, read the Bible in a year, and it tells you, it walks you through it. It tells you, read this many chapters, do this many things. And I was looking at some of those this week, and one pastor was saying, encouraging his flock to do this new Bible program thing that they were going to do. And this other guy said, you know, I read the Bible, last year I read through the Bible from cover to cover 7 times. And I'm like, wow. I was like, that's amazing. But some people can read fast. I don't read that fast. But, you know, it does transform you on the inside. So Josiah, what does he do? He hears the word. They begin to read it to him. He saw himself and the nation of Israel in light of God's holiness. And when he heard the word of God being read, he realized how far he and the nation had drifted away from God. And you know what he did? He ripped his royal robes in repentance and brokenness before God. And he said, what should we do? What do we do with what we've learned? How do we get this fixed? How do we change it? So we got to make changes. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18 through 20. I want to show you something that was given as an instruction to the kings of Israel. And I think maybe, we don't know for sure what section they were reading, but it could have been that he saw this when he was reading this, and it really broke him and it broke his heart before God. And so he realized, man, some changes need to be made. So Deuteronomy chapter 17 and beginning at verse 18, and we'll read it. Let's see if I can find it here in this other Bible. Here it goes. It says, and it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in the book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. So when God gave the instructions to the kings that they were to make for themselves their own copy of the Bible, and back then it was hard because they didn't have printing presses, and they didn't have, you know, the ways to, like these books, they didn't have ways to bind the books or any of that. They didn't do that. They had them all on scrolls. It was very meticulous. It was a lot of work to make a giant scroll of the scripture for yourself to read. But God said to the children of Israel, your king shall be the one that follows my word and reads my word so that's in his heart, so he can know how to lead and he can be humble before me. So when Josiah apparently reads this, and he realizes he and none of the nation of Israel had been, the word of God had not been a part of their lives, he rips his clothes in repentance and brokenness before God. And he says, man, something has got to be done. So we jump down, And we look at verse 21. He says, go inquire of the Lord for me and those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured on us. So he looks at what's been happening, and he goes, look, we have been so in rebellion against God, we've turned our back so far on God, that we're under his wrath. His judgment is coming. Because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. So Hilkiah the high priest and those the king had appointed went to Huldah. You know, we're having a new grandchild. And I'm going to suggest to my daughter the name Huldah. I don't know if she'll take it, but, you know, Huldah. 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 Okay, all right, I like it. Anyway, so he appointed, went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hashra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. So they find out, I mean, they realize, you know, Josiah's like, man, what are we going to do? They said, go ask the prophetess. Now, there were a few prophetesses in the Old Testament. There's some in the New Testament, or a couple named in the New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 21. I think it was Stephen that had four daughters that prophesied. So we see that this was a prophetess, and so she comes, they come to her, and they say, look, we have found the word of God. We have found that we have not lived up to the word of God. We have found that we have failed as a nation. What shall we do? What's going to happen to us? We see that we are under the part of the curse right now, where the curses of God are upon us because of our wickedness and our fathers not obeying and rebelling against God. So verse 23, I love this lady. She does not in any way water down the scripture. Or water down the answer. Verse 23, then she answered them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Guys, we've talked about this over and over. Idolatry, rebellion against God, these kinds of things, they anger the Lord. I still believe they still provoke the Lord, and they anger the Lord today. That's why in the New Testament, one of the shortest verses in the book of, I think it's 2 John or 3 John, it might be the 1 John, I remember, says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Very short statement, yet it's powerful. Keep yourselves from idols. Don't allow something in your life to become an idol. Don't allow it to become more important than it should, or more important than God, or equal to God, or that you put God second or third or fourth or fifth. Don't do that. And so God was angered because they had burned incense to other gods. And so she basically says to them, look, you guys, God's curses are going to come upon you because of what you have done. And then we see there, they're still in verse 25, I think, yeah. The middle of it says, therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. What's cool about this prophetess, Huldah, is that she, you know, whenever these prophets or prophetesses spoke, you know, it was very tempting, I'm sure, to tell the leaders what they wanted to hear. And a few of the false prophets did that. They wanted to get, you know, favor, maybe get money, maybe get, you know, whatever. And so they would just tell them what they wanted to hear. Or they didn't want their heads chopped off. So, but this lady, she doesn't compromise in any way. And so she says the truth. And then in verse 26, but then she has a message for the king. She says, God's going to judge the nation. But he says, but as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, he says, in this manner you shall speak to him. So she had a special message, or God had a special message through her to the king. And it says, say this is what you're supposed to say to the king. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the works which you have heard, the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender. Now, this is so cool, because when he heard the words of God, he didn't blow them off. He didn't just go, whatever, right? I wonder how many times we come to church and we hear the words of God and we just leave the same. We don't even think about it. We don't even apply it. Whatever, that's that, whatever, right? He didn't do that. Because his heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes. You know, listen, guys, God is watching and seeing. He knows everything about us. He knows our heart. We can't fake him out. He knows everything. And he saw what he did. He saw that his heart was tender. He saw that he was repentant and broken. He tore his clothes. He says, and wept before me. He says, because you did that, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So God says, look, Josiah, I'm going to spare you from my judgment. I'm going to spare you from my wrath. I'm going to spare you from having to see it with your own eyes. And you're going to die in peace. So God basically says, I'm going to prolong it all until you're out of here, until you're done. And I hope that that's the same with us, I hope. You know, there's all these debates about when is the Lord going to come? Is the Lord going to take out his church? Well, I'm leaning on the side heavily that the Lord is going to take us out before he brings judgment and pours out his wrath, so we're not going to have to see all the horribleness. And with Josiah, he says, look, because you sought me, because you love me, because you were humble before me, I'm going to spare you my judgment. And so we see that he promises him that he's not going to go through this. And then he says, so they brought back word to the king. Now, what's cool about this in this last little section? We have 9 minutes, right? But what's cool about this in this last little section that I really like is that Josiah didn't go, all right, I'm good, man. Heck with you clowns. I'm good, right? He didn't say that. He still had a heart for the people. He still had a heart to see people turn to God. And even though he knew he was secure, if you will, in the boat and safe, he still wanted to see the nation turn back to God. Verse 29, then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So he gathers the leaders together. He says, look, we're going to go up to the house of the Lord. And then it says, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And notice what he does. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. The Bible had so radically changed his life that part of the revival, or part of what revived him and the revival that happened during his reign, was because of the discovery of the Word of God. And he wanted others to hear it. He wanted others to have it. You know, I've told you this story before, but I got saved because somebody gave me a Bible. So you know what my favorite thing to do is give people Bibles because that worked for me. Like, I started reading it and it changed my life. And so here it happens to him. And so what does he have done? All the people gathered and he has the word of God read to them in the house of the Lord. Verse 31, then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes, notice, with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. So when it comes to our commitment to the Lord, that's what it's all about. Are we willing to be committed to the Lord where we're saying, Lord, I want to do everything I can possibly do with the ability that I have, with the strength that you provide for me, to perform everything that you say. I want to obey your word. I want to make a covenant with you that I'm going to be a follower of Jesus and a follower of his word. That's what he's doing here, publicly announcing that. And then it says in verse 32, and he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now what's sad about this is, and this is pointed out by a couple of different pastors that I was studying this week, is that even though Josiah's heart was in the right place, and he went and did all the stuff that he did, he says, look, let's all make a covenant. You know that there's people always that give God lip service. Because after he died, they went straight back into it, a lot of them. They were doing it because the king said so. They were doing it for the wrong reasons. They weren't doing it because of their own heart being given over to God. Like someone said, look, we should bring our kids to church. We should teach them about the Lord. We should do everything that we can to raise up our children in the ways of the Lord. We should try to be godly examples in everything that we do. But ultimately, every person has to make their own decision. They all have to come to a place personally as to whether or not they're going to follow the Lord. You know, like I had some two prodigal sons in my house. My boys, and they were brought up since they were babies knowing about Jesus. We taught them, we brought them to church their whole lives, and when they got into their teenage years, they both went prodigal on us. And you know, I remember at one point feeling like a complete failure as a father. Like, I have blown it, man. My kids aren't even serving the Lord. And here I was trying to teach them about Jesus their whole lives. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, look, you know, you did what you were supposed to do, but they still have to decide in their own hearts if they're going to follow me or not. You know, I mean, we had rules in the house. One time we had to kick my oldest son out because he was breaking the rules. He was 17 years old, and we told him, neither do this, or if you're going to do this, you can't live here anymore. And of course, I thought he was going to repent and say, Dad, I'm sorry, man. He said, later, and he left. Next time I saw him, he was arrested. And that breaks your heart as a father. But you know, ultimately, my boys, and I know my girls, all our kids, they ultimately have to come to the Lord themselves. They have to come, and they have to be broken. They have to be humble. They have to cry out to God. We can't take our kids to heaven just because we're Christians. Well, our kids are going because I'm a Christian. Your kid needs to accept Christ too. So be praying for their salvation. You know, so we see here with this king, he makes an edict. We're all going to serve God. They all served God while he was alive. But then when he died, we'll see what happens next week, or a couple of weeks. We'll see what happens. So there's still a little bit more to be said. But so, you know, we learned some important lessons here. But hopefully, we will have a heart like Josiah. A heart where we love God and we want to serve him because we love him. Not because, you know, mom and dad say so, or not because the wife says so or the husband says so, that we're doing it because, you know what, we're going to serve the Lord no matter who's watching us, because we know he's watching us and we want to honor him and we want to please him in every way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the things you teach us in it. Help us to grow. Help us not to stagnate, Lord. I know that's a scary thing for me. Help me, Lord, to continue to grow this year. May we all grow in our walks with you. May we grow closer to you. May we be those who diligently seek you. Lord, that we place your word as a priority. Lord, we want a spiritual revival in our own lives, but we know that that's going to happen, Lord, because we seek you and we put you first. And Lord, we do pray that your word would become more alive to us, that you'd speak to us through it and in it, and Lord, that you would change us by it. And that the Holy Spirit, Lord, would be our teacher, and that the Holy Spirit would empower us to live holy and godly in these days, these dark days that we live in. Lord, help us not to be given over to the things of the flesh, but to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. We ask these things, and we give you praise and honor, and pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.